Wisdom is a woman. A woman more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and of peace. She sets a table with choice meats and fine wines. Dan read that for us earlier. She says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Wisdom even takes her message into the street, inviting the children of man to learn prudence and to learn sense. According to David Atkinson, wisdom is a sort of town crier, calling aloud at the street corner, making an appeal in the public squares. She is not the ridiculous figure with the billboard, so much as the experienced orator at Speaker's Corner, calling to the crowds to take stock of their foolish ways before it is too late. In Old Testament social life, Atkinson says, we often find that the gateways of the city where wisdom went to speak were the places where the elders of the city would gather to make plans, to enact justice, and to deliberate together about the welfare of the city. This call from Lady Wisdom, then, to learn prudence and to learn sense was directed just as much to the elders as it was to the rest of the populace who went in and out of those gates. And so, whether we are elders or part of the rank and file in the pews, wisdom calls out to us. What does she say? Well, to answer that question, I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, page 527 of the Pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1, we will look at verses 20 to 33 together. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when disaster and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Here we find Lady Wisdom addressing three particular kinds of people: simple ones, scoffers, and fools. Look again at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers, delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Apparently, both elders and the rank and file who go in and out of the city can be simple, can be scoffers, or can be fools. Does anyone here want to testify? We all need wisdom. And so what I want to do is drill down on the questions Lady Wisdom asks here, along with the consequences that come with failing to respond. My goal is that we might ask these questions of ourselves, and in responding appropriately, dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster, like we read about in verse 33. You want that, right? To dwell secure, to be at ease without dread of disaster? Well, if you do, then ask yourself question number one. How long will you love being simple? The word translated simple here could just as easily be translated naive, ignorant, or inexperienced. As James Swanson notes, it pertains to people that are easily deceived or persuaded. Perhaps you can think of instances in your own life wherein sometime after the fact you saw how easily you had been persuaded or even deceived into thinking that something was true when it wasn't. We are all ignorant to one degree or another. The question is, do you love being ignorant? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Love of ignorance is not the way of wisdom. It is the way of death. Look again at verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The issue here is complacency, an improper satisfaction with your present narrow-minded understanding of things. That leads to death. I say narrow-minded because of the reading of verse 32 that we find preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The narrow-mindedness of simpletons will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Are you narrow-minded? Do you love being narrow-minded? Let me put the question to you another way. Are you a reader? And if so, do you read outside of your tribe? Score 1 point for being a reader. Score 10 points for reading outside of your tribe. Do you keep abreast of current events? And if so, do you listen to the news from both ends of the political spectrum? Score 1 point for staying abreast of current events. Score 10 points for listening across the political spectrum. When you read God's word, do you stick to Paul's letters, or do you read Psalms, Proverbs, gospel accounts, and Old Testament prophets as well? If your Bible reading is well-rounded, score 10 points. If it's narrow-focused, you can still have 1 point, because you're reading the Bible. I hope you've been keeping a running tally. Because let me suggest that if you scored less than 20 points, you are narrow-minded. And perhaps even love being narrow-minded. Of course, you might scoff at the idea that you are narrow-minded and love being narrow-minded. But if you do, you only prove yourself ready for Lady Wisdom's second question. How long will you delight in your scoffing? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Your translation may have mockery or scorn in place of scoffing. It's the same thing. As Ray Ortland Jr. says, a scoffer is an aggressive, confident, calculating person. Outwardly impressive, often successive, but, and these are his words, he will slit your throat. Now that's not me, you say? But what about all the legal, polite, agreeable, even religious ways of saying, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood that we talked about last week. They are all just forms of scoffing. Bullies at school, ganging up on another kid, tormenting him or her to the point of despair. Neighbors who need bad things to be true of someone else in order to justify themselves, gossiping that person's reputation to death. Office politics bringing the CEO down, or faculty politics bringing the dean down, a faction splitting a church, scoffing, 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 mocking, 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 scorn, 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 scorn. In fact, Ortland used the same language there as he does here, you may recall. He said that the invitation to lie in wait for blood is essentially this: help us slit his throat, but we'll take care of you. And so if you are an aggressive, confident, calculating person, you may be more of a scoffer than you realize. As we begin to pull back the curtain, and you maybe realize, I am a bit more of a scoffer than I realized, the important question is this: do you delight in it? If you realize it, loathe it, and repent of it, good! But if you realize it and revel in it, then beware, because Lady Wisdom has a word of warning for you. Look again at verses 24 to 27. Because I have called, and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Wisdom says, I will mock you. Do you hear what Wisdom is saying? If you are a mocker and delight in mocking, and will not listen to Lady Wisdom as she calls you away from your mocking, then Lady Wisdom will mock you. She will let calamity overtake you and laugh in your face when it does. I told you so. I told you so. I stretched out my hand to you, offered you my counsel, but you would have none of it. And look what has happened. Ha! Oh, that we would not go down that path. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anyone. And so the question needs to be asked and needs to be answered. How long will you scoffers delight in your scoffing? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Thirdly, how long, O fools, will you hate knowledge? Look again at our text beginning with verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. How long will you hate knowledge? The knowledge that is in view here is the knowledge that verse 7 told us began with the fear of the Lord. Verses 29 to 31 confirm this. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, those two lines are parallel, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. What devices does Solomon have in mind here? The devices of the fool. Now, here it is important to recognize that the word fool in Proverbs has little to do with intelligence and a whole lot to do with moral behavior. David Weirdson says that the fool is the brutish materialist who lives life for himself with no regard for moral values. He is hardly dull intellectually, but his opinionated, incorrigible nature causes his brain cells to refuse to fire when it comes to the application of ethics in daily life. He is loud and flamboyant. His smug self-confidence could attract our sons and daughters if they meet him in the business world. They need to discern he is living in the eye of a hurricane. Imagine the devices of such a man coming back on him so that he has his fill. How can this be avoided? By loving knowledge instead of hating it. By loving the fear of the Lord. By choosing it. Now, I realize that that may sound strange to your ears. How can you love fear? Why would you even want to choose a brand of fear? The answer to that question has everything to do with what the fear of the Lord is. A couple of weeks ago, I defined the fear of the Lord as living a Godward life, looking to God, learning from God, trusting in God, hoping in God. How can this be defined as fear? Well, the answer is that that is how such a relationship begins. In his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, Ed Welch helpfully suggests that the fear of the Lord is a continuum we advance along. When we begin to accurately perceive who God is and the world that he has made, he represents it as a movement along the following progression of attitudes: terror, dread, trembling, astonishment, awe, reverence, devotion, trust, worship. The fear of the Lord begins when we become aware of the holy justice of God. As we grow in the fear of the Lord, we ever increasingly become aware of the holy love of God as well. Without ever graduating, by the way, from the justice of God. Terror is at one level appropriate if God is indeed who the scriptures reveal him to be. But it is not the ultimate goal of God's self-revelation. His aim is to draw us near in the intimacy of relationship, to bring us to worship. As Welch says, worship fear knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. It knows that in our relationship with God, he always says, "I love you first." This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to his lordship and delight in obedience. Because of the gospel, then, because of this good news, you really can love the fear of the Lord. You can love knowledge, biblical knowledge, rather than hating it. Now, just as the fear of the Lord is a continuum, so too are the addressees of Lady Wisdom's questions. The simple ones, the naive, the ignorant, are really just undercommitted. They don't know what they're living for, and so they tend to go with the flow and conform. The scoffers and fools are more advanced cases, more hardened. As David Weirdson says, a fool develops when a scoffer's arrogance and a dullard's moral complacency harden into an impenetrable foolishness. He is completely convinced that he is right and everyone else is wrong. He never listens, and his mouth explodes in anger at the slightest provocation. So where are you on the continuum? Are you a simple one? Are you a scoffer? Or are you a fool? No matter how hard your heart is, the good news is that Lady Wisdom is still calling to you. If you turn at my reproof, verse 23 says, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Question. If Lady Wisdom, the personification of wisdom, says this, what do you think Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate, would say? The same thing. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. And you can now capitalize the S on spirit. And I will make my words known to you. Do you hear the open invitation there? Whoever listens to wisdom, wisdom personified and wisdom incarnate, whoever listens to wisdom and turns in response to their listening will, as verse 33 says, dwell secure. and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That sounds a lot better than being killed by narrow-mindedness and destroyed because of complacency, doesn't it? So will you hear and will you heed wisdom's call? There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man through the streets to the sea and chest deep into water. Then he asked, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, O great Socrates," said the young man with a smile. And so Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders and pushed him under. 30 seconds later, Socrates led him up. "What do you want?" he asked again. "Wisdom," the young man sputtered. "Oh, great and wise Socrates." Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed. 35, 40. Socrates led him up. The man was gasping. "What do you want, young man?" Between heavy, heaving breaths, the fellow wheezed, "Knowledge, oh, wise and wonderful." Socrates jammed him under again. 40 seconds passed. 50. "What do you want?" "Air," the young man screamed. "I need air." When you want knowledge as much as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, O scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? How long, O fools, will you hate knowledge, forsake the fear of the Lord? Listen, if you turn at wisdom's reproof, behold, he, Jesus, will pour out his Spirit to you and make his words known to you.